How are you? Good. It's good to be fantastic. Need to hear that more often. All right. First up, we have a young lady that's going to talk a little bit about what's going on in her life, and her mother's going to introduce her. Angie Burke, everybody.
And our mission is to reach those in our schools that don't know about Christ. Christ so we can talk to him. And so we were having one of our meetings, and she randomly showed up, and we were talking and just hanging out and just having community, and she was really interested, and she leaned over to me, and she was like, "Hey, Emily." I was like, "Yes, really?" She goes, "How do I be a part of this?" And it was really sweet, because it's just, you could like see how she had lightened up just by being in the presence of the Lord and just being in that good community. And then a week after that, these things have just happened really fast. But a week after that, I was sitting in school, and one of my classes had a sub, but for some reason, another sub came in, an extra sub, and I didn't know why we had two subs. And she started talking about what she wanted to be whenever she had like gotten out of college and everything, and she wanted to be a youth pastor. And so we started like talking about that, and one of the girls at my school that is involved with some of the darkest stuff that I'm aware of, she asked me to keep her accountable, and she is really interested in being a Christian as well. And so now I just randomly text her, and she tells me what's going on, and she wants it, and she's not just like being like, "Thank you." She says, "Thank you, I'm praying for you as well." And so that's really, really cool. She didn't even know what being accountable meant, and she asked me what it was to be a Christian. And I just had those conversations like I did, if y'all know that I went on a mission trip this summer. And so I had that training, and so I was able to talk to her about it. And so it was just crazy how like she was so involved in our conversation, me and the sub. And she has like really bad anxiety, she told us about that. And she said that she's always hearing everything else, but whenever we were talking about the Lord to her, that's all she was hearing. She wasn't caring about the stuff around her, and like she wasn't antsy, and she was just at peace, and it was really cool to see. And then last night, I was at my Gen Now event, and 7 people accepted Christ.
Wow.
It was really, really cool, because we expected a whole bunch of people, and I think we got about a quarter of it, and we were really scared that it just wouldn't have worked out well, and we had the most amount of people we know to be saved from that event. And so that was just really cool to see God working through that. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, dear. All right, how about all our teenagers stand up? No, really, it's okay. We're not going to ask you to do a one-act play or anything, or song and dance. Just, we're going to pray for you. Hey, Justin, you want to come up? Yeah. Justin's our youth pastor. And Gen Now is this great group. Brian High Young Life meets here on Monday nights. So we're investing in young people, and they face challenges. And I got dirty teenage stories I could tell you. Great testimony stuff. But I thought it was weird back then. The things that our young people are facing now are that much more challenging. So let's pray for them. I'll start off, and if you would you finish?
Yeah.
So, Father, we just thank you so much for our young people, and we thank you that the gifts of God are alive and well in them. And it is never, it's you don't have to wait to start living in the kingdom. They can start living in the kingdom now. Yeah. And Lord, we thank you that you're forming truth in them, and we thank you that you're going to release your gifts to them so they can bring the kingdom of God to the places that they go and the people that they meet. In Jesus' name.
Father, I just bless you for
young
people, for what they are doing in your kingdom, for what you are doing in them, Lord. We I think we all know that there's a lot of things that are thought and said, a lot of very strong opinions that are thought and said about young people today, and sometimes it's warranted, but many times I don't believe it is, because I believe that you want to ingrain these people so deeply into what you are doing, Lord. And so we lift them up, recognizing that not only as our future, Lord, but your future, Lord, that
yes,
they
Jesus.
Are a part of your plan, a part
yes,
of
Lord.
Your design for this world, and
yes, Lord.
For whatever you are doing. And so, Lord, we lift them up, we bless them, we just speak courage and strength, Lord, but also grace and mercy for them, Lord, so that they can
yes, Jesus.
Be affected by you, Lord, be changed by you, but also become a tool to change those around them, Lord. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shabbat. All right, turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. I want to say thanks to everyone who participated in the Depression and Anxiety Seminar. We were happy with the results. We're looking at how we can improve it and perfect it and do it again. It's a very pronounced need in our society. The statistics on this are not going in the right directions. And unfortunately, there's a real stigma that goes with depression and anxiety and other mental health issues, and it's not a stigma that exists with other things. If you say, you know, my leg's broken, I need to go get a cast and go to therapy, nobody thinks twice about it. But if you're stuck emotionally, you're stuck on a personal level, and you just can't get past where you are, there's a stigma with that. That's, well, that you're weak, or that you just need to try harder, or something like that. We need to get past that, and the church needs to be able to be a place where we can discuss these issues and we can help people and come alongside them and get them to the abundant life Jesus wants for them. So I want to say thanks for all those that helped with that. There was a lot of legwork going on behind the scenes. We had a good turnout, and we had a lot of folks that were from other churches or not Life Church anyway. All right. Okay, y'all ready? We're going to cover a lot of ground pretty quick, okay? And we're not digging deep into details. At least that's my intention, and we're going to move quick, and we're going to pose a couple questions and answer the questions. Most of what you're going to hear today, you've probably heard in bits and pieces somewhere, or you've heard here before, but it's important to revisit it, because these are the things that are so conceptually important to us as individuals and as a church, and just how does God play out in our world? How does his will work in my life and outward? And what's he up to? So we're going to answer those questions. Let's start Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Okay, y'all ready?
Let's do it.
You ready? Okay. All right. I'm waiting for a little bit more, but you know what? I'm a professional, and I'll move right past it. I will win you over before this is over. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Let's just pray real quickly. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld him full of grace and truth. Lord, you are truth. You are everything that we need. And we thank you that you left heaven to come to be with us and show us what the kingdom of your Father is about. We ask you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and help us as we read your word. And as we consider your word today, as it's preached, that we're gonna get your kingdom in a way that we didn't, even if it's just a little bit or if it's a lot. But we're gonna see what you're up to, Lord. And when we see what you're up to, we just want to be involved in that. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led into the Spirit by the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus begins a dialogue with Satan, and back and forth. And as it's famously observed, Jesus always responds to Satan with the Word of God. So Jesus, even in his human form, had hidden the Word of God in his heart, and he had it ready when the situation needed it. And there is an interesting dynamic about the story that we have to understand. He didn't begin his ministry until he'd gone through this. This was a rite of passage. This was a trial. And frequently, we don't move into some of the things God has for us unless we dig down and we overcome a trial or an obstacle. I wish it weren't like that. Occasionally, God is just gracious and just sends things our way. But most frequently, if we want something for our life, and as you become a parent, you realize, you know, my journey with God is not just about me. It's about my kids, and it's about securing a better future for them. And my life is not just about me. You begin to lock these things in. And frequently, there are things we just don't get them unless we fight for them, unless we dig down and we dig deep. And Jesus, even in his sinless humanity, is modeling this, that there's trials to overcome. But when we get on the other side of the trials, there's another portion, there's another level of living. See, he was led by the Spirit into the desert, but he left the desert in the power of the Spirit. This was when stuff started happening. He had to go through this, okay? So he goes through this, and my Bible just very astutely says, as the chapter heading, Jesus begins to preach. So verse 12, the ministry, as Matthew's recording, is beginning at this point. So when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, tell the people living in darkness that they've seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We'll read a few more verses. He's calling disciples to him. There are always some supernatural things that are happening when he's gathering these guys together. And in verse 23, we have a summation of a lot of activity, but it's just summed up in just a few sentences. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people were brought to him who were ill with various diseases, those who were suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those who were having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So, Jesus overcomes testing, calls some people together to him, he begins preaching. And it says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice he's not saying, I'm preaching the forgiveness of sins, although this is part of it, but the forgiveness of sins is one very important bullet point underneath the larger banner of Jesus was preaching about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And in the wake of this preaching, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So we're going to just, in a very quick way, deal with two questions today. Why the kingdom? And then secondly, why healing? Why healing? So you know where we're going. Mm-hmm. Yes? Why the kingdom and why healing? See, most of us, generally, I've got a fairly good feel for some of the backgrounds of folks in our room here. When we do our new members class, for instance, we'll ask people what their church background is. It's always very interesting. We've got people from every possible church background that have been members of this church over the years. For years, we didn't have anybody that was Russian Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox. We finally clicked that off at one point a few years ago, and I thought, well, that's it. We've gotten one from everybody. There we go. Mission accomplished. Wow. Most of us, though, have been Protestants. Now, some of you, that's not the case. Maybe you grew up Catholic, or maybe you Anglican, or whatever. But the point is, I know the crowd, and the bigger chunk of us have been in Protestant churches. There's a principle that says this, that any strength overused can become a weakness. And as Protestants, we are so good at preaching justification by faith, the forgiveness of sins, the all-sufficiency of the cross, the name of Jesus, the name by which men can be saved, the only name by which men can be saved. We are so good at that, that from a content analysis standpoint, we talk about forgiveness an awful lot, and we don't always talk about the kingdom of God. And Jesus talked about forgiveness underneath the banner, the topic of, there's another kingdom coming. How audacious would it be for the son of a carpenter who has no social standing, no background, no influence, no wealth, in a world where his people are under subjugation from two different governments, how audacious of it for him to show up on the scene and say, there's another kingdom coming. Yeah. Well, who are you? Well, when you read what he was doing, it was very clear who he was. If you meet somebody who heals the sick and casts out demons and heals paralytics, you'd probably pay attention to what that guy's preaching, wouldn't you? So why the kingdom and why healing? We'll deal with both of those questions today. Why the kingdom and why healing? In order to do that, we have to go all the way from Revelations back to Genesis and probably back to Revelations, but I'm not sure we're going to get that far today. So, take a deep breath. It's going to take a long time. No, it's not. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Why is Jesus talking about a kingdom? Well, we're going to lock some of this in. You may be posing the question, why are we going to spend some time looking at this tree that's in heaven? Well, it's all going to make sense when we go all the way back. John is being showed things in the heavenlies. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the land and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life." So John is seeing the events of how God's ultimately going to bring things all together, and he's showing us what is going on in heaven and what he sees in heaven. And so what he describes to us is the beauty of the place. I mean, it's worth spending a lot of time there. Bruce and I love talking about heaven when we get together. We frequently hit on that topic because it's a beautiful thing. There, folks, we're heading to a point of existence at some point in time. Everything you love about this world, you're going to experience times 10. And everything you hate about this world is going to be stripped away and gone. And to say times 10 doesn't even do it justice. It's just not even close. It's just this point of comparison. So John's seeing things. He's seeing the final judgment. He's seeing how God's going to bring everything to its end. And he sees the throne of God. And he sees this beautiful river that flows through the city of God. And on each side of the river, there's the tree of life. And it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So where's the tree of life? It's in heaven. Okay, well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll see why it's in heaven. And we'll see why we're looking forward to eating from that tree again. In fact, if you're a Christian, you already have, but again, don't have time to unpack everything. We're going big picture today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the first account of creation. The details are given to us in chapters 2 and 3. Genesis 1 is the overview, the big picture. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move upon the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Now, when I was a little boy growing up in church, there's a lot of things that would just kind of fly past me because I kind of had some attention issues. But there's some little words that would pop out occasionally when the preacher's preaching. And so when I would hear something like about, I don't know, a giant getting killed or an angel with a flaming sword, my attention kind of perks up, right? Subdue. That's a very masculine word, isn't it? That's a very powerful word, isn't it? Why do we spend millions of dollars on arenas and spend $15 for a Coke and $100 for a ticket to go watch people compete with each other? Why? Because there's something about it. It's just ingrained in us. So God says, I'm going to make man. He's going to be in my image. Male and female are going to represent the image of God in the earth, and I want you to subdue the earth. Fill it. Multiply, subdue it. So my intentions perked up, and I actually am a little bit more excited this very moment after reading that word. Subdue it. Why did they need to subdue it? We read a little bit further, and we will see why. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 4, this is the account of all the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground the Lord God had formed. Oh, and the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. Was Adam formed in the garden? No, he was not. He was formed somewhere else. And then after he was formed, and after God had breathed his life and image into him, he takes him to the garden. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We get more descriptions of the garden. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So, religion, at this point, can all be summarized on a 3x5 card. There's one rule. Don't eat from that tree. Everything else you can do. The modern caricature of our God, by those that fear him in the sense of they don't bow their knee to him, but they hate him because he's going to get in their business about what they can and can't do. Those are Jesus' words. He says, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. Those who don't follow God have to paint him in a light that is uncharacteristic of who he is. He's mean. He's stingy. He's uptight. He's on your back. He's always looking. He's obsessed with your behavior. He's obsessed with you stepping out of the boundaries in the slightest bit. This is the caricature that gets thrown about. Or it gets thrown about us as Christians. When we read how God set this thing up, one rule. Unbelievable latitude and freedom. We move on. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. So Eve is formed. We move on to Genesis chapter 3, and we see a dialogue that begins. And the dialogue deals with speculation, and the dialogue deals with this powerful, beautiful, intelligent, angelic being causes speculation to enter Adam and Eve's mind. And what he says to them, what he implies to them, is that you're really not as free as you think you are. And that your God is holding something out from you. And if you do what I say that you should do, then you will have freedom. then you will be like God. You'll have knowledge that you didn't have before. Don't you want to be like that? So the promise of independence was a lie, because when they chose to be independent from God, bondage began. Their options were limited. Their freedoms were curtailed. Everything changed. And what was promised was not delivered. And they realized, you know, before, we only had one rule. There was no death, there was no sin, there was no corruption, there was no war, there was no dysfunction, there was no death, there was no sickness. But we tried to live independently from God, and the promise of freedom was a lie. And when we lived underneath God's authority, we were actually free. We had more options, we had more resources, we had more of everything. And the same speculation is employed throughout the ages up to this very day. Don't give your life to God. You're going to be limited. You're going to be curtailed. You're going to be shackled. The serpent's always lied. It's never been true. We are never freer than when we are in God's will. And we have more options, more at our disposal, more love, more peace, more joy, more gentleness, more kindness, more self-control, more of everything that is good when we're underneath his authority.
Right.
So Adam had been given authority. Hey, Adam, go subdue the whole earth. Hey, Adam, what do you see? God's just blown his life and breath into clay and into dirt, and Adam becomes a living being, and he opens his eyes, and I think God blew raspberries on his stomach before he was fully big, but that's just where my imagination goes. I think it's just like this thing where it's like instinctively that's what we do with our little babies, right? It's just like you got to do it, like, you know, when they're little. Like, it's just like you have, they're just so adorable, they're so cute, you know. So in this, we don't know exactly how it happened, forming process, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit breathed their life into Adam. And Adam is taking his first look at the world, and it's not green, and it's not bad, it's just barren, it's just unfinished, it's just a blank canvas. And then Adam was placed into the garden that God had planted. So then Adam looks at, wow, this is really different from where we just were. He says, yeah, subdue, replenish. Why did he say replenish to a world that was new? It was good, but it was unfinished. So what are you going to do? So here's the deal, Adam. Here's what we're going to do together. I've made you with authority over this. The kingdom of God's going to operate on this new planet through you. And I want you to take what you know about this place called Eden and what it looks like, and I want you to use that as a starting point to go into the world and complete the things that are unfinished. The world was good, but it was unfinished. In Genesis chapter 3, everything changed. Adam compromised his authority, and where death had no place and sin had no place, it was now introduced into the world we know and understand. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." Classic human behavior. Anybody else guilty? And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? And the Lord said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. Now, notice the New Testament writers never talk about Eve in regards to sin and corruption. Guys, Eve was deceived. Adam transgressed. Adam knew. So she gets a pass in the New Testament. Adam doesn't. But it's an important distinction. Adam knew. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. In the margin of your Bible, the words that are used there means your offspring and her offspring. God already understood what was going to happen in Genesis chapter 6 and the whole story of the watchers. He understood that Satan was not only going to have a spiritual ancestry, he was going to try to have a physical ancestry. If we miss this point, there's a lot of things in the New Testament we don't catch, and if we miss that point, there's a lot about the redemption that we don't fully understand and appreciate. As Jesus said, when I come back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And if we don't understand what that phrase means, we're missing out on something. So he understood. He said, this is an audacious statement, and I rarely hear Protestant preachers ever talk about it. It's just assumed, oh, well, it'll be kind of, you know, those are the serpent and then those are the woman. He says, no, it's your offspring. It's your descendants. Is it spiritual? Is it physical? It's both. To the woman, there's consequences. To the husband, there's consequences. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed him. And the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, intimately knowing good and evil, and he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So he's banished from Eden and he goes back to the place that he had been formed. After he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, which is a class of angel, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So if Adam wanted to go reach from the tree of life, which he used to freely eat from, he can't do it anymore. Because the passage to that place, to that tree, to that resource is now guarded and kept away. If you want to know where the tree of life is, it was never on the earth, folks. If you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, this the common Hebrew understanding of what was happening at Eden was that Eden was this place where man and God lived together. God came from his heavenly place to hang out with Adam in the earthly place. And in some strange way, and we don't understand just how much access Adam had to heaven, but we understand this. Adam lived with God face to face, person to person, and could partake of the tree of life. And if he'd not chosen the route that he had gone, he would have lived forever. And heaven and earth would not be in conflict with each other or not be out of sync with each other. There's free mobility from one place to the other. These are astounding concepts. This is deep, rich stuff. So now, what these little verses are saying is, nobody gets to heaven anymore unless you die. That's the little offshoot. Angels with a flaming sword. No, you don't get to eternal life unless you go through physical death. Why? Because the universe is built on one of these principles. There's many principles God builds on, but one of the principles is the wages of sin is death. I gave you one law and you violated. Now something has to die, because sin has to be paid for. So the kingdom of God in partnership with man was always God's design and always his intention. And now Adam, because he chose to be independent and he chose to entertain speculation about the character of God, that he really wasn't as good as God said he was. Because he chose to believe that, he now gets to find out what living outside of God's authority is like, and it's not pleasant. And where we always had the kingdom of God at our disposal and free access to God's presence, the dynamics have now changed. Now, this is the world we grew up in and understood, so this is our starting point. Imagine living in a place where you had access to God in an unfettered way, and heaven was just as much a reality as the earth was. Adam was created from the earth for the earth, and his destiny was the earth. But heaven and earth, co-mingling, coexisting. God hanging out with man, God doing stuff with man, God building stuff with man, God talking with man, God with man. And the kingdom of heaven expressing itself in this new place called earth. So why was Jesus preaching about the kingdom? Because it wasn't just about getting your sins forgiven so you could go to heaven, although that's an incredible, beautiful thing, and it is a critical building block. Why the kingdom? Why did he preach this? Because God's consistent in what he does. He's thematically consistent. There was a time when we had the opportunity to walk with God in a sin-free environment and live forever, and God is going to make sure we get back to that. There was a time when heaven and earth freely accessed and interacted with each other. That time's coming back. It's bigger than forgiveness, folks. It is bigger. This is why he's preaching about a kingdom. He's putting all the powers of this world on notice. We're going to fix this. And nothing that you can do will stop it. We're going to fix this. We are going to bring heaven back to earth. Now, when we die now, we say, well, they went to be with heaven, and that's accurate. But ultimately, that's not God's plan. God is going to bring, and we read the end of Revelations, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and touches earth. Heaven and earth are going to be back in sync again. It was always about the kingdom. It was always about God dwelling with man. It was always about God sharing his authority with man. And that's why Jesus is saying, hey, there's a kingdom that's coming. Kingdom's coming back. We're getting the band back together. We're going to do this. Nothing hell can do will stop it. We're going to undo everything that has been corrupted through sin, that has been corrupted through the interference of these powerful angelic beings we call demons, devils. Why the kingdom? It has to be about the kingdom. It has to be. Living under God's authority, living under his rule, is where we find true freedom. It's where we find the fullest expression of humanity in all his nobility, in all his creativity, and all that he is capable of in the best sense of the word. It only happens when humanity is aligned underneath heavenly authority. So Jesus is saying, hey, this is not just a rescue mission for humanity so I can get you out of this earth. This is a rescue mission for humanity and the universe itself. We're going to flick the switch, and we're going to de-virus this whole place, and it will be everything that it is meant to be. Now, do you think the enemies of humanity are going to let that happen without a fight? No, they are not. Why did sinless Jesus model having to go through testing and temptation and overcome it to achieve a greater anointing? Why? So he could say, hey, watch how I live life, guys. You're going to find some keys to how to bring the kingdom into your world. As parents, what do we want more for our kids? It's a fight, isn't it, guys? Raising kids is no easy thing. It is hard. It is difficult. It is a fight. It is relentless discipline of, you know, there's some things I'd kind of like to do today, but dadgum, I can't let this little one go unformed. I can't let this little one go unshaped. We got stuff to do. They need me. They're going to not have me at one point, and they're going to be navigating this imperfect world alone. I got to get as much of the kingdom into them as I can while I've got them. Why? Because freedom is underneath God's authority. That's how it's always been. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is an empty promise. We're free when we're underneath His authority. We're free when we're in His will. So why the kingdom? It had to be this way. There's another kingdom coming, but there's a fight. Now, here's the Bible uses stuff that is real popular in like science fiction talk. We use phrases and words that don't fully make sense in the natural sense. The kingdom of God is here, folks. Present tense. It's also coming. It's like, well, how do we humanly reconcile? Well, is it here or is it there? It's here, and it's in me, and it's in you, and it's in us, and it's at work in the world, and it's also coming, and it will not be stopped. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. There was nothing else to do to purchase the kingdom of heaven coming back to the earth in its fullest possible expression. Nothing could change it, and the Bible tells us, If the powers of this day understood what was happening, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd fully understand, even they didn't fully understand what Jesus was doing as He's going about the earth. He's terrorizing them. But they didn't fully understand His end game. He's preaching the kingdom. He is proclaiming forgiveness. He's bringing hope. He's bringing encouragement. He's bringing deliverance and release. He's bringing healing. They didn't fully understand what the end game was. And the end game was, we're bringing heaven back to earth. And this is why Jesus says, pray this way. Pray this way. Pray this way. Jesus, you know, John's disciples taught him how to pray. How are we supposed to pray? Well, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be. What? The kingdom's coming? It's here and it's coming. And it can't be stopped. But the full expression of that is this mysterious thing called partnership. The kingdom's going to come. But you're living this out in real time, in your life, in your career, with your kids, with your family, with your world, with your country. What did Jesus say? Pray this way. Pray the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Why the kingdom? Why healing? Heaven is everything we're ever longing for and hoping for. And our world desperately needs to see what the kingdom is. Because at some point, the lab's going to be over. There'll be no more decisions to be made. The kingdoms of this world will be overcome by the kingdom of God. Everything's going to get transformed. There's going to be a final judgment. But until that point, we're working this out. There's some unfinished pages that we're writing down in, and we're writing them down with how we choose to live our life. And so that person in your life who desperately needs God, needs some people who are going to God on their behalf and saying, there is no kingdom of God in that person's life. It's sin, it's heartbreak, it's disappointment, it's depression, it's hurt. Father, let the kingdom of God come in that person's life. Let them taste what heaven's like. So when this is all over and there's no more decisions to be made, they're going to be with you. So I'm going to go on their behalf and I'm going to ask you, Father, please bring the kingdom of heaven to them. Touch their life. Because if you don't do it, who will? Who did it for you? You didn't just magically wake up one day and throw your feet on the ground and sitting on the edge of the bed say, man, I'm a sinner. Man, I really think I'll go get my life right with Christ today. Hey, I believe in the resurrection. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. It didn't work like that. Somebody invested, somebody stepped in, somebody was calling the home office on your behalf and asking what's true in heaven to be true on the earth for this person now, even in this imperfect world, so that when this whole exercise is over, they're going to get to live life the way they were destined to. It's the mystery of partnership. Why does God choose to partner with us? This is crazy, crazy stuff. Why did he choose to do it? It's his heart. He's a father. He gave us his image. He gave us the ability to reproduce. He gave us things the angels don't have. These are some of the great mysteries of this. And he wants to do it through us. It's always been the plan. So Jesus comes on the scene and says, kingdom of God's coming back. I'm a last Adam. Where the first Adam failed, I'm going to succeed. And they had no idea what they were doing when they crucified him. So why healing? Why healing? A few observations. This is not exhaustive. Why the kingdom? We've posed that question and pondered it. Secondly, why healing? Acts 10, verse 37 through 39. Peter's preaching, and this is a stock component of many of the New Testament sermons, is just simply saying what Jesus did. They were witnesses of Jesus' life. So this is kind of classic. Peter is preaching, and he never preaches long messages, typically, at least not recorded. It says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Hey, I saw it. You heard about it. You heard these stories. Well, I was there. I can tell you it's real. Peter preaches some great sermons, even its construction, and they didn't have the New Testament, so he pulls from the prophets, and we read Peter's life. He had this tremendous gift of healing. Waking up a dead person's a pretty good trick, right? It's recorded through, even outside of the book of Acts. It was recorded that Peter just had this unique gift of healing. Why healing? Number one, and there's lots of them. We're just going to deal with two, okay? Healing reveals the character of God. Healing reveals the character of God. Lots of places we go with this. In Matthew chapter 8, it says, when he, speaking of Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched the man. That's how confident he was. He just violated Jewish law, folks, just so you know. But he couldn't violate it because he fulfilled it. Anyway, he reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So the New Testament, the New Covenant hadn't come yet. So what's Jesus doing? He's actually saying, okay, go fulfill what's required by the law. But I don't want you to tell anybody about this. But get this. What does the Bible say that Jesus is the representation of the unseen God in the earth? Loaded question. We know that that's what the New Testament teaches. So if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. Because Jesus, for this mysterious, hard to understand, conceptual, but incredibly important principle, when Jesus was on the earth, he was operating as a man. His divinity was intact. But Philippians chapter 2 says he took upon himself the form of a servant and did not consider his equality with God something that he would forcibly retain. So he operated as a man, perfectly obedient man, demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. So Satan's laughing when he sees Jesus born on the earth, this mysterious thing that's happening. Why would God incarnate himself in a baby? And he must be curious as to why this baby never operates out of his divine privilege. And Jesus is all the while saying, I don't even need to. I'm a sinless man. You gave all authority to Adam back in the garden, and I'm the fulfillment of it. Where he failed, I'm going to succeed. He's operating without any sin, without any of the issues that we deal with. He's just a perfect conduit for the Holy Spirit to release his gifts into the earth. So Jesus, I know you can. Are you willing? This guy's coming with a lot of faith. What does Jesus say? I'm willing. Folks, I can't tell you why people don't get healed every time we pray. I wish they did. But I know this, Jesus is willing. And I know whatever is in between, why some people get healed and why some people don't, are things I'm not going to overthink. Probably has to do with the fact that we're imperfect vessels and we live in an imperfect world. But understand, what was Jesus' reply? I'm willing. Oh, that's just an isolated incident, is it? We have yet to see anyone approach Jesus and have Jesus say, no, I'm not going to do that today. There's one instance where we see Jesus did not perform a lot of miracles because there was unbelief in that area. And why the modern church wants to form our doctrine on that one instance as opposed to the 99% of the time where if people approach Jesus, what is Jesus? Yeah, I'm willing. Why do we struggle with this healing issue? It's personal. It has to do with our lives. It's life or death. It's all those things. But understand this. He's willing. He went about doing good, healing, delivering, freeing. He's willing. Healing reveals the character of God. In Acts chapter 3, let's turn there. We're almost done, folks. We're in the home stretch. We're almost there. See, when I look out, y'all are all like little cups, and I can see when we're getting to the top of the cup. Metaphorically speaking, not literally. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate. The gate was called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It's something when Jesus do it. It's always beautiful. Just go get a YouTube clip this afternoon. Just watch Jesus heal somebody in a movie. It's always beautiful. Something equally as compelling when this foul-mouthed fisherman walks into the temple and heals someone. Not the candidate for leadership of your next organization. Your next big million-dollar startup. Who's the CEO? We've just announced Peter the fisherman. No, that's not what happens. These are not the guys the world chooses. In chapter 4, when asked, why would you heal someone? Which again, is like, okay, what level of crazy are we dealing with? That you're brought before the authorities and asked to give an explanation for why someone got healed. Okay, I would say, you know, wow, what a crazy world they were living in. The absence of common sense and logic in our public discourse right now assures me we're just as crazy as they were. But I digress. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and ask how he was healed. In all this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. In the same way that our world does not value life in the way that we should, and this man's life experience as a beggar was indicative of the value of life in that day, it's a beautiful reminder that God's kind. We can read it in Scripture and we can know that's true and we can burn these things to memories, and those things are all good. What was it like when your daughter got healed? Stephanie and Micah, what was that like? I've seen healing. I've seen it. We don't see it enough, but this is an amazing thing. Why healing? It reminds us God's kind. And he's good. God is good. This is what the battle is always about. This is what the serpent speculation was always about. He's not as good as he says he is. Oh, yeah, he is. He's even better. He's even better. The world needs to see how kind God is. But as importantly, and perhaps even more importantly, healing demonstrates that sin will be overcome. When Jesus is performing miracles, the crucifixion and the new covenant haven't come yet. So this is why I'm putting it in both tenses. For Peter, as he's healing this beggar, it's evidence that sin and its corrupting influence in the earth has been overcome and is on notice. It's the kingdom of God saying to the kingdom of darkness, hey, you're on notice. We're coming, and you can't stop us. Theologically, it's understood, as we've discussed, the wages of sin is death. Healing is the demonstration of God's triumph over sin. Because sickness was never in the picture until sin happened. Human bodies operated perfectly until sin corrupted not just humanity, but the whole environment that we live in. So when God heals, it's a demonstration of his kingdom, and it puts the kingdom of darkness on notice that this thing has started and it can't be stopped. Sin has been overcome. So God's not only about forgiving, he is also about securing this world as a military endeavor and putting the kingdom of God on notice. The outworking of sin, the byproduct of sin, the byproduct of humans trying to live independently from God, dysfunction, broken relationships, war, but on that most personal, most intimate front, the ravages of disease and sickness, the outworking of sin itself in our world. Now, notice I am not saying my wife's been through cancer, Jean's been through, if you're struggling with a health issue, it does not mean you're uniquely sinful and something's working itself out. Understand, this is what I'm not saying. What we were never destined to live in this kind of environment, and we have. And the outworking and the byproduct of that corruption in the earth is the fact that our bodies don't operate the way that they should. And sickness is a reality in this life, but it is not a reality in the kingdom that's coming.
Amen.
So why do we pray for healing? Number one, people need to be reminded how good God is and how kind he is.
Amen.
And it also is putting the kingdom of darkness on notice. The kingdom is coming. His kingdom is coming. By his stripes, we have been made whole. God's themes are consistent throughout Scripture. We're almost done. I know I've said that three times, but I really mean it this time. I really meant to be a little more contained, but this is important conceptual stuff, folks. We are not just about being a nice little church in a strip center. We are about bringing the kingdom of God to the earth, into our offices, into our businesses, into our kids' lives, into the campus, into every place that we go, to put the kingdom of darkness on notice. Hey, God is good, and your power's been crushed, and you're on notice. Your time is short. So instead of having the posture of, well, you know, it's a rough life, you know, devil's just pushing down on us, you know, we got the enemy. No, no, you're on notice, pal. You're on notice. Romans 8, verse 18 through 25, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, speaking of Adam, in hope that the creation itself will be free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, not only are we longing for a better world, even some people that don't know God just look at our world and know it shouldn't be like this. And as Christians, we are longing for this vitality of life that we know is true in the kingdom to be fully represented in the earth. Creation itself is saying, ah, I really want to go back to when Adam was a free son of the Most High God. For this whole thing became what it was. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we are saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? So there's the understanding. Creation itself is longing to be liberated and set free. So Genesis to Revelation, or Revelation to Genesis, God's themes are consistent. He has not changed his mind. The kingdom's coming. And healing is a demonstration of the reality of his kingdom. Ephesians tells us right now, if you're a Christian, you're seated with him in heavenly places. That spiritual part of who you are is in a place where there's no sickness, no poverty, no corruption. You're secure with him. I know this is like weird, like geolocational stuff that's hard to reconcile, but Paul's saying, right now, you're with Christ. And he also tells us, we're told through Scripture, and he's in you. And the kingdom of God's now, and it's also coming. And the kingdom of God needs to be ushered into the earth through our prayers, through our service, through our love, through our acts, through how we choose to live our life. Amen? Let's stand up. Revelation 21, verse 1, John's writing and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is what we're looking forward to. Heaven and earth being brought back in sync, in concert, in partnership, and God dwelling with man in this unbelievable free expression of relationship. God's consistent, folks. He put the whole plan in Genesis, and it's all culminated in Revelation. God loves you. He's good. He wants to partner with you in this life. He cares about every part of your life. He's excited about every part of your life. We've taught people, oh, there's a sacred and a secular. No, there's not. He loves your business. He loves your carpool trips. He loves you. He loves everything about you. He's crazy about you. For me, if I'm just driving along someday and I click on some 80s song and I'm just loving it, some paradigms of thought would say, oh, well, God doesn't care, that's sacred, he didn't care about those things. No, if I'm just enjoying something pure to the pure, all things are pure. God loves us. He loves our lives. He wants to be with us in everything. He loves our work. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word today. We thank you that you haven't changed your mind. You love people. You don't just love them from a distance. You have moved heaven and earth for us to be freely and fully with you, experientially. Father, we thank you that the kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. Father, we thank you that you have stretched out your hand to heal, because there's no sickness in your kingdom. And you love people, and you stretch out your hand and you cause healing to take place. Why? Because it is the evidence of your kingdom coming. And you just love people. You hate to see them hurting. Anyone here today have a health issue? We're almost done, I know. We really are closing down. Anybody here, can we pray for you? If you've got a health issue, would you just raise your hand? We're going to pray as a group. We're not going to single anybody out. Anybody close to those folks? If it's okay with them, why don't you just put your hand on their shoulder? My wife has been struggling with breathing and some issues for almost 3 months now. I'm so sick of this. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that your kingdom would come on the earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would release divine, perfect health into our brothers and sisters that are struggling. Pray you'd strengthen their bodies in every way. You'd cause every symptom of pain to go away. We ask, Lord, that everything that is at the root of their illness or their discomfort, Lord, you would just heal in Jesus' name. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you would draw near and comfort with your presence. We pray it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Release your healing, Father. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, where people have been struggling with energy and I know factually, but I just sense there's a couple other folks as well. You have not been given adequate explanations as to why you feel the way that you do. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray you would. We do ask you to bless their doctors and bless their treatment plan, but we pray in Jesus' name, and we bring the authority of the kingdom of God to bear on our brothers and sisters, and we declare your healing over them in Jesus' name. We release your comfort over them in Jesus' name. We will be persistent, God, asking you to release heaven on earth. In Jesus' name. All right, amen. All right, just a quick thing, folks. Let me just on behalf of our elders, just from a pastor, just say to you, we do not get tired of praying for you about your health issues, okay?
That's right.
You've been in this kind of stuff, and I've been in this kind of stuff. You don't even want to talk about it anymore. You don't want to burden anybody else with it. You don't want to try to explain it anymore. But if you need prayer, you've never come to this group of people too many times.
Amen.
All right? We see even Jesus as model. There was a couple miracles where he persisted. They didn't happen instantly. He persisted. And I think that was more for us as an instructive point than anything else. You can't ask too many times, okay? Physical illness is depressing. It sucks, for lack of a better word. I hate it. And you can't ask for prayer too many times in this place. Amen? God bless you and keep you. Have a great Sunday. Take the kingdom of God wherever you go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, please.